Our scripture reading this morning will be Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. As I jump into verse 21, we're talking about the apostles Paul and Barnabas. When they had preached the gospel to that city of Derbe and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Now, I'll give you this disclaimer right off the top, okay? Given the title of my message, I don't want to confuse anyone. I am not a professional bodybuilder. But I'm going to talk about this because this is what our text is all about. That as you begin in verse 21, and Richard also explained this to lead off our worship time, Paul and Barnabas are now shifting the focus of their missionary travels from being primarily evangelistic, making new converts, planting churches, to now the primary focus is more of what we would think of as discipleship, of building up the believers that have already come to Jesus and building them together so that their churches are strong and healthy in these different cities. So we see words like building up, we see words like strengthening, and it makes me think of the analogy of literal bodybuilding, of working out the physical body to gain strength and synergistic power in the body to perform tasks, to be stronger. This morning we have six facets in this text that I'm going to unpack with you. But before we even get there, I thought, you know, I want a little audience feedback. We do this from time to time. If you were to begin bodybuilding or working out to, for the purpose of strengthening your body, what are some things that you would do?
Eating lots of protein.
Eating lots of protein, which would be part of eating well, drinking water. Somebody else?
Sleep.
Sleep.
Exercise.
Exercise. That's good.
Good.
Get a trainer.
Core training.
Certain types of training that are known to actually develop that sort of thing. Somebody else?
Equipment.
Yeah, you probably need some stuff, like in addition to your own body weight, if you were truly going to get strong.
Steroids.
Steroids. Yeah. I figured someone would say steroids, someone would say spray tan. Instagram account to post your progress. A community of bodybuilders would be certainly helpful. Sure. So you guys have basically preached my entire sermon for me with some extra biblical additions to it, okay? So let's trim it back to just these couple, all right? I'm gonna start with nutrition. And I think this is an important place to begin because there may even be someone visiting this morning and you're thinking more along the lines of, what is Christianity about? What is the Christian life about? If I wanted to become a Christian, what would that look like? And maybe you see Christians around you and you think they're doing Christian-y things. You know, they're reading their Bibles, they're sharing their faith, they're going to church, they're giving a tithe. And you think of these different things. You think, okay, if I were going to build my life, my body as a strong Christian, I need to start doing those things. And I would say, no. No, that's certainly not where you start. Because all the exercise in the world will do you no good if you don't have proper nutrition. This is where I'm talking about preaching the gospel in a community that preaches the gospel, but also preaching the gospel to yourselves. And you see this in the text in verse 21 where we begin, that the apostles are going back to these same cities that they have visited. So this is literally on a map what's going on. Remember, they started in Antioch, they go down to Cyprus, go through Cyprus to the capital Cyprus, they go up here through modern day Turkey. When they get as far as Derbe, this is where they're preaching the gospel in verse 21, then they start backtracking and they go back through all these cities where they've been, again preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And as one of you said, if you're going to build your body in actual physical, literal bodybuilding, you have to have thousands of calories, and not just any calories, but good calories, and a lot of clean water and some additional healthy nutrients like vitamins and minerals. And what I want you to think of is that the gospel actually functions that way in the Christian life, that the gospel is the nutrition. The gospel is the good, healthy stuff that you get in you, that as you do the exercise later on as part of the Christian walk, it is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus, what he's already done for you, what he promises to do for you, that's at work in you, actually building that body back up to make it stronger. And I'm thinking this week that a lot of the counseling I do and a lot of the just a common issue that I run into in Christianity is that we are so busy consuming other things besides the gospel that we're not that hungry for the gospel. And it'd be like a bodybuilder who knows I need, 200 grams of protein today or more. But they filled up with snack chips and ho-hos and ding-dongs. And they're not hungry to fill their body with things that are nutritious, things that will actually build them up. You know, coming here every couple Sundays and kind of getting, it's the gospel, but it's really just a crumb. It's just a kernel. And then going again a couple weeks and you say, well, maybe a couple times in between there, I open the Bible on my own and I read a couple verses. But how far would you go in actual bodybuilding if you had literally 2 or 3 protein shakes a week? You wouldn't get very far. And something else I draw from the actual world of nutrition is I've read many places that you're much better off not waiting until you're really, really hungry to eat and then overeat is what we tend to do, but stretching these meals out and eating several times throughout the day so that your metabolism is fairly even, that you don't have these big spikes of sugar and these big drops of sugar and you're high one moment and you're happy and everything's going great and the next moment you're depressed because your blood sugar is so low. And I think there's a lesson there for us that as we eat this nutrition of the gospel, as we preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another, we're not doing that once a week in a big front-loaded thing where it's just a ton of grams of the gospel. But we're spreading that out throughout the week and bringing little bits of the gospel. I'm eating it again. I'm consuming it again. I'm meditating on it again. I'm thinking on it again. And then instead of having these emotional and spiritual peaks and crashes, our lives look more steady. They look more faithful. They look more consistent. And by the way, I say this often, but the gospel is not just the message that non-Christians need to hear to become Christians. The gospel is the message that Christians need to hear over and over again to become strong and faithful Christians, strong and healthy Christians. You know, in the closing doxology of the book of Romans, this same Paul who's ministering here, he says this. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's saying the preaching of the gospel is where the strength comes from. The strength doesn't come in the Christian life from us having a bunch of rules and a big to-do list. And I've got to give this week and I've got to serve someone this week and I've got to share my faith this week and I've got to read my Bible this week and I've got to pray. That's not where your power comes from. In fact, if you try to make these lists and just do them, you'll find it's like working out with no nutrition. You will crash and you will burn and you'll experience spiritual burnout and you'll think maybe the Christian life isn't for me. And in fact, you haven't really tried the Christian life because the Christian life is not about just doing. It's about Jesus has done. And we start with that nutrition of the good news. Power comes from Jesus Christ. Get it in you. Okay? Now that we have the nutrition coming in many times throughout the day, now to exercise. So now that you have the faith, put that faith into practice. This is verse 21, the end of the verse. Now they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And I want to break those two phrases apart and look at each one for a moment. First of all, notice they're strengthening the souls of the disciples. And if you look up this word elsewhere that occurs in Scripture, the basic idea is reinforcing something to make it much stronger, much more durable. And the idea here is they're coming back on these trips and they're reinforcing basic Christian beliefs, basic Christian convictions. And what they're also doing with that is they're taking the Scriptures, the Old Testament, they're taking the teachings and the life of Jesus, as well as their own apostolic teachings that flow from Jesus. And they're saying certain convictions, certain beliefs about the Christian life, they can be held and they must be held with absolute certainty. Confidence. The soul is just the inner person. You know, how does your mind, how does your heart, how does your soul, your psyche, how does that get reinforced? How does that get stronger? It's by understanding there are certain things that the Bible teaches that I can hold with absolute conviction. Now, I know that flies in the face of our culture, not many cultures, but our culture. Our culture says you can't really know anything with certainty. You kind of need to hold to your beliefs and convictions loosely. You need to keep an open mind about everything ethical and religious, spiritual. But that's not what God says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say keep an open mind about everything. In fact, the Bible says God created you in His image. And Jesus died on a cross to redeem you in His image. And what He does call you to is not an open mind, but the mind of Christ. And if you want to have a weak soul, a soul that's just riddled with infection and self-contradiction, then by all means, just parrot the latest ethical buzzwords and conversation that our culture is having. If you want a weak soul, just learn to think the way the world thinks about ethical issues. Because you know why? If you mirror their thinking, you will change your mind every several years. And I'm talking about major, massive, good or evil, light or dark. You'll be changing your mind constantly because that's what culture does. They say, OK, now together as a culture, we've decided that this is really bad. And this stuff that we used to say is really bad. It's not only OK now, it's really good. Well, if we keep living another however many years, that's going to change again. And the idea of building the foundation of your ethics on sand, on something that's constantly shifting and changing, is foolish. It leads to letdown. It leads to brokenness for you. So what the apostles here are calling the disciples to do, what they're calling the different churches to do, is they're strengthening their souls. Is they're saying, build your life, build your beliefs, your convictions on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and sound teaching, sound doctrine, healthy teaching. By the way, God's character and God's truth don't change. It's an encouraging thing that as culture around us is changing and calling good evil and evil good, God hasn't changed His opinion. God hasn't changed who He is. There's no expiration date on the character of God. And so if you're getting that in you, the character and the truth of God, you're strengthening your soul. You're doing some exercise. Now to take the second phrase, it says the apostles were encouraging them to continue in the faith. That word encouraging, we looked at this several weeks ago, but it's the Greek word parakaleo, which I told you then, is basically this idea of lovingly but firmly insisting on the truth in someone else's life. So it has an encouraging side to it. You know, I'm with you and I'm for you and encouraging and helping, but also this, I'm willing to stand my ground and insist on the truth in your life. And this is where the word exhortation comes into this word parakaleo. This is why I come up with this title or this second point, put your faith into practice, because this is what they're saying. They're saying continue in, and notice it's not continue in faith as in continue to believe. It is continue in the faith. In other words, continue in the body of teachings that Jesus has delivered to you. And I think this is one of the hardest things in the Christian life, is that we get sound teaching in our heads. We hear it. We basically believe it intellectually. But that journey from head to heart is sometimes so hard. And I love what these two apostles are doing with this pastoral heart of, you know what? OK, we've taught truth to these men and women and children, and we've moved on and we've taught truth to these men and women and children. Now we're circling back and saying, do you understand how to take that truth, how to take that gospel and work it down into your life to where it actually transforms you on the street level? You know, where you live every day in your relationships, in your vocation, in your education, in your entertainment. How is this truth shaping you? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, somebody walks into the gym every day. Okay, you're there working out. Maybe this person walks in. You see them kind of like look around. They're watching what different pieces of equipment do. Maybe they like nudge a kettlebell on the floor with their foot, and they like go over and they kind of like touch a medicine ball, and they're like, ooh, leather, you know, that's nice. And they watch other people work out, and then they leave thinking that somehow they've been changed. You know, is that how you bodybuild? You just kind of osmosis by getting near machines and people that are doing these things? And you say, of course not. But I wonder how many of you, this is your version of church. This is your version of church. It's not that you yourself as an individual are saying, Lord, help me practice the faith this week. And put me in a community of people that are going to help me practice my faith this week. But you're just thinking, you know, I mean, once again, I got near people who are doing this. I mean, that's kind of what it means to grow as a Christian, right? No, it isn't. Not if you're not exercising for yourself. And this is what we've got to learn to do. Continuing in the faith means taking those biblical beliefs, taking those convictions. And instead of constantly looking to change them or adapt them to be as popular as possible, you're just saying, how can I take that truth and work it down in my life where it's being fleshed out? And this is such an important concept because this is really what the whole Christian life is about. I just want to take one simple illustration of this and walk it through with you, okay? So here's a pretty common situation. Let's just say someone said something or did something that you didn't like, okay? Anybody else that happened to you this week? Someone said something or did something that you didn't like. Okay, a couple of you. The rest of you, hang on to this because it'll happen this week, okay? When someone says something or does something, and I'm just leaving it vague because my point is it happens all the time and it happens to all of us. When someone says or does something we don't like, the natural tendency is to automatically choose for that person both the worst possible interpretation of what they said and also the worst possible motivation. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. They say something that bothers you and you think, okay, there's several ways to take this, but I know her, you know, and so I know that she meant that like this. Got the little dig in. And furthermore, she did that because she's so proud and self-righteous and unloving and judgmental. And that's natural to do. And just write a person off because you feel like, you know, I've been offended. I'm angry. I'm whatever. What would it look like then to put your faith, the faith, into practice in a situation like that? Okay, this happened. Someone did something. Someone said something. I don't like it. Start from, the gospel teaches us, start from the place of your own brokenness. I'm broken before God. You're broken before God. We are poor in spirit. And that automatically changes your listening, because if I learn to suspect myself first and think, why am I so quick to assume the worst about this other person? Maybe she just meant it like this. See, what we're doing as Christians, we're saying, I'm going to take it in the best possible way until I get a chance to talk to her. And when I talk to her, I'm not going to give her a piece of my mind. I'm going to just ask her, what did you mean by your actions? What did you mean? And give that person an opportunity to say, well, here's what I meant. And right off the bat, you could be like, I'm glad I came and asked you before assuming the worst. Start from the place of your own brokenness. Suspect yourself, suspect your interpretation first. You know, it's possible that what God is doing, and he's like putting a little burr under your saddle with that other person, is that he's trying to teach you something about you. And maybe that is that the log is in your eye, to use Jesus' words. Maybe the log is in your eye and you're not going to see clearly to help a brother or sister or even a non-believer unless you first remove that log from your eye. Going on here with the same illustration, what about love believing all things? What about love hoping all things? I mean, it's the idea of giving someone a benefit of the doubt until they just prove that there's no point giving them the benefit of the doubt because that really is what they meant and that's really why they're doing it. And even if that's the case, friends, where does forgiveness come into play? Where does a heart of peacemaking, of going to a person and saying, hey, I want to talk this through because I want to be reconciled. I don't want to feel this way toward you. You don't want to feel this way toward me. So let's be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's exercising your faith. Do I believe love hopes all things, believes all things? Yes, 1 Corinthians 13 says that. Do I believe the log may be in my eye? Yes, Jesus said that on the Sermon on the Mount. Do I believe in forgiving as I've been forgiven? Yes, the New Testament is filled with this teaching of giving grace because I've received grace. But you'll find if you actually exercise that faith, it will not make you more proud. It will make you more humble, because you realize how many times, oh, I was the one in the wrong. Or if I wasn't the one in the wrong, I was also in the wrong. And by stressing in our relationship to grow together instead of grow apart, we're strengthening the body. We're strengthening my body, we're strengthening your body, and collectively we are growing stronger because we're learning to talk about things that happen all the time in Christian community, which is like someone says something or does something you don't like. But God has given us tools. God has given us a faith that if we actually worked it down into this level of practice, we would all grow stronger. Now going on here, let's read the remainder of verse 22. So as the apostles are doing this ministry of strengthening conviction, strengthening belief, strengthening the understanding of how do I exercise my faith, notice that they did this by saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And this is point three, resistance. Recognize the value of adversity. This is what the apostles are doing. They're coming back and they're saying, you know, you know our story. We got run out of one town because they were going to stone us. We got run out of the next town because they actually did stone us. Is there going to be adversity in this thing called the Christian faith? Absolutely. And that's what they mean by saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They're not saying you have to experience hardship to be saved. But they're saying as a follower of Jesus, as you walk the kingdom walk, there will be hardship. There will be pain. There will be resistance. And I'm okay with that. And we should learn to be okay with that. We should learn the value of really, really difficult and painful things in our lives. And back in college, there was this one guy who was the laughingstock of all the serious bodybuilders at the gym. This guy, first of all, he was a laughingstock because he made me look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay, he was like 90 pounds soaking wet with his combat boots on. And he'd walk into the gym and he would literally go over to the rack and pick up a pair of 2.5s. Okay, if you don't know, that's like what you do jazzercise with. So those little like fuzzy pink weights, those kinds of things that you could do whatever with. Okay, so he would do that and he'd go over and stand right in front of the mirror and he'd just be like, and he'd bust out 100 curls or something in like 12 seconds. Then he'd go over to the bench press machine and like it's the machine that helps you lift kind of so that you don't kill yourself if you don't have a spotter. And with just the bar, no weights, he'd be like, he'd walk over to the leg extension machine and he'd put the rack on like 10 or whatever the lowest setting was. And he'd sit there and crank out a bunch of things. And then he'd like stand and he'd look in the mirror and be like this. And then he would walk out and he'd be done for the day. And everybody else would be like, is this dude for real? But spiritually, how many of us are doing the same thing? And what I mean is we're going through these motions of like, oh, well, this is what Christians do. And like I'm okay with resistance, but we're not okay with resistance. We don't want resistance. We avoid resistance at all costs. And some of you, because I talk to you and I love you, you think pain, opposition, hardship, trial, it's all bad. It's pointless. It's absurd. And frankly, like some of us can be spiritual wimps because we go through life and we navigate situations to avoid, and I don't want to say conflict because it's good to avoid conflict, but we avoid all adversity. Let me just choose the path of least resistance. And here's what the apostles said to that. If you want to be like Christ, you're going to have to suffer like Christ. You know, there's no shortcut. Our lives have to take some kind of cross shape to look like Jesus who died on a cross, a Jesus who experienced adversity. And instead of running from trials and burying our heads, I'm not saying we run to trials, but we run to an understanding of the trials that we're experiencing. Here's just a couple key things. I realized this morning I don't have anywhere near enough time to go through like an exhaustive teaching on the problem of pain. Here are just a couple key things. First of all, understand that trials are going to come in this life. They're going to come. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And that happens just because we live in a broken place and we're broken. And Jesus also said other opposition will come, not just because you live in a broken place, but because you follow me, additional resistance will come. He put it this way. He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Some of those may be very short trials. Some of them may last your lifetime, but they're going to come. And the first way to grow strong through trials is to expect them. And I don't mean in a cynical way of like, well, here we go again. But I mean in an honest way of just, you know what? Peter says, I'm a refugee. I'm a pilgrim on this earth. This is not my final home. So should I expect some kind of hardship and difficulty here? Yes. In fact, Paul says elsewhere, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the first way you handle trials is just saying, this is a part of the Christian life. You know, if you want to build your body, if you want to be a bodybuilder, you want to work out, guess what? You're walking into it realizing this is physically going to hurt. There's going to be resistance. You know, Megan, who's, you know, lifting weights and training for the Nationals, you can't walk out into the garage and be like, I wonder if I have to lift those today. Of course you have to lift them today. You want to grow? Then you got to lift them today. So understand it's going to happen. Secondly, as it happens, keep on hoping in Christ through the midst of the trial. Keep on hoping in Christ. We may not understand why God's doing what he's doing, but God says, number one, I will not leave you alone while you walk through this. I will not forsake you. I'm with you. Secondly, he promised, no matter how awful, no matter how painful that trial is, I will use it for something good and beautiful in your life, not just the world, in your life. And thirdly, he says, I promise to overcome the tribulation. I promise to overcome ultimately every pain, every hardship, every adversity. And how would it change our perspective if we honestly believe that, hey, trials are going to happen. There's going to have to be resistance in this life for me to grow stronger. But God is with me. God is using this for good in my life, and God will overcome. Going back to this guy I knew in college, you know, the sad thing was he was the only one who didn't see himself honestly. You know, everybody else would look at him as he's standing there in his muscle shirt, like Barney Fifing it, you know, in front of the mirrors. And it was kind of tragic because he looked weak and he looked foolish. And we don't want to be those kinds of Christians where we are weak and foolish because we avoid adversity and we complain about adversity and we hate pain and we avoid it like everyone else. And we don't see the reason for it either. And you know what I'm praying for every one of you is that you don't have just like an untested faith, just an intellectual, I guess I believe in God. I want for every one of you that you have a tenacious faith, a faith that has been resisted. And because you walked through something and God was there with you and you pushed against that resistance and you understood the value of adversity, that pain, that hardship, that opposition, that persecution became a good and beautiful part of God's overall plan for you to be strong and healthy. Tenacious faith. The fourth thing I see here, coaching. Appoint the right leaders. On Paul and Barnabas' return visit, you notice in verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. And that's just mentioned in passing here. I do invite you to turn to a passage like 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1 later and read about, okay, who were these guys that they appointed? You know, what were they like? And what you'll find in those two texts is that they're men of godly faith and character who have an aptitude to teach other people. And that's what you want in a personal trainer, right? You go back to bodybuilding, you know, your personal trainer. You're deciding to get into this. I think one of you mentioned this. It's a great idea to have a coach, you know, because you could start off and be like, man, I'm doing awesome. And your form is all wrong. And so you're going to blow up your back and you're going to be sitting out for the next 6 months, not lifting anything. OK, so you get a coach. And why are you getting that coach? You're getting that coach to inspire you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to push you, to yell at you. To be your friend, but to be your frenemy when you need him to be, right? And you want someone who's been through it. And I don't mean the coaches that I know are not coaches who say, I've lifted enough weights in my life, now I'm an expert, now I'm going to tell you how to do it. They are people who continue to work out. They are people who say, I will continue to get better myself as I teach others what I'm passionate about, what I enjoy. And I think this is a beautiful illustration for elders in a church, that these are people who they're doing 1, 2, and 3. You know, you look at your notes, they're taking in the nutrition, they are practicing their faith, they're understanding the value of adversity for themselves, and they're working on those things and have some degree of proficiency at that, even as they have a heart to say, I want to help you and care for you as you walk through 1, 2, and 3. Just as you wouldn't hire a 10-pound weakling to be your personal trainer, you would not hire someone that doesn't have a Christ-like character and faith to run the church, to build the body of Jesus. But by the same token, if you have those guys in the local church, like we are privileged to have, honor them, you know, follow them. You know, there are times that all they're doing is just being your cheerleader. They're spotting you and they're just saying, you can do this. And there are other times they're saying, you know, it sounds more like exhortation or challenging you. And it's, they're saying something you don't want to hear. But I know these guys, and it's because they love you and they want to see you at your personal best. You need this kind of coaching if you want to be strong, if you want to be healthy. And by the way, you know, I don't know if you know this, but week after week after week after week after week after week, holidays, not holidays, these elders are getting together and they're praying for you. They're taking time out of their schedule to just come together, not even to talk sometimes, but just to pray. You know, this seems totally counterintuitive for a Western culture like ours, an individualistic culture. But part of what God wants to use to strengthen you individually in your spiritual walk and strengthen a church body is to say, let's honor those people who lead us well. That's coaching. That's appointing the right leaders. Two more. This one surprised me the most. And it surprised me when Nate said it this morning, rest. It's terrifying to do this in a church where we have a bunch of doctors. So I'll just stay very high level with this. I know that there are certain hormones like HGH that are released more while you're sleeping than when you're awake. I have read that. Your body, your muscle fibers, the cells, renew and repair more while you're in REM sleep or just before REM sleep than when you're active. That's counterintuitive, but people that go out there and just like, okay, I'm going to go straight from one routine to another, to another, to another, work, burnout. You've got to force yourself to rest if you want to bodybuild. The same thing is true spiritually. I want you to look at verse 23, and I want you to notice that while these apostles are doing all this bodybuilding ministry, it says they're doing this with prayer and fasting, and they are committing them, that is the churches, to the Lord in whom they believed. Now, this is critically important, so hear me out. What are you doing when you fast? And I'm not saying this to be funny. I'm not saying like, well, I'm trying to lose weight. Okay, maybe, but spiritually, what are you doing when you fast? You're saying, right now, something is more important to me and my health and my strength than food. And that is dependence on God. And we're doing the same thing when we pray. You know, we've got to change this mindset. Prayer is not like, I've got a wish list for the Santa in the sky. I got to get through this. Prayer is not, you know, Lord, my will be done, and here it is. Prayer is, Lord, your will be done. And I think this is your will, and I'm praying in alignment with what I believe from your word and from my circumstances and from godly counsel. I believe this is your will, so I'm praying for this to happen or to not happen. I'm praying to get this job. I'm praying for this physical healing. I'm praying for my aunt who has cancer. All those things, that's great. But what are we ultimately doing in prayer? We're saying, Lord, I ultimately, at the end of every day, at the end of every decision, I depend on you. I surrender to you. You have your way in me. You know, the Lord tells us, be still and know that I am God. And if we don't have times and patterns built into our lives, built into our week, where we are just resting and saying, God, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm just waiting. We sang the song this morning. Like, we're waiting. We're hungry. We're listening. We're just resting. And as we rest in our spiritual life and do nothing but sleep, God is repairing and renewing. And that is such a critical part of modern American Western Christianity that's so forgotten, because we just fill up our lives and we have a moment of rest. And what do? We like jump on our smartphone and we're doing six things, and we get on our laptop and we get on, you know, Xbox 3 or what, you know, whatever. We always have the next thing that we can fill our minds with instead of just resting and realizing a part of me being strong and healthy before the Lord is just stopping all of that. Saying, you know, Lord, right now it's not about me. It's not about my performance for you. I'm just resting in something that Jesus, your Son, did for me and is doing for me and will do for me. And then finally, Finally, Paul and Barnabas reach the end of their journey. They've backtracked through every town. They've set sail, gone back to Antioch where they began. They gather the church together. And the final thing I want you to notice about bodybuilding is celebration. Celebrate wins together. And I think this is another critically important but often overlooked part of building a strong Christian culture. Look at verse 27. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, there's a couple of things I love about that statement. One, they get the whole church together and they remind them, hey, you had a hand in this. Yes, Paul and Barnabas are the ones physically putting their lives on the line, sailing around, getting stoned, preaching the gospel, building churches. But they're going back and saying, you all did this. I mean, it's like the living water thing. It's like, did we drill a well in India or Sierra Leone or Haiti last year? No, we did not. But we partnered with those who did. And actually, John, the guy who communicates with us, is really great about celebrating wins together, sending us pictures, sending us updates, saying we could not have done what we did, what God called us to do, if it weren't for you all praying and giving generously. And he's saying, you know, way to go, Grace City. We need Grace Cities all over to help us with this sort of thing. This is what they're doing. They're saying, you all had a hand in this because you set us apart to do this. You've been praying for us. Now we get back together and we say, this is what God did. But notice this, with us. And I love how the praise goes to God. They're not saying, yeah, Barnabas, I'll slap you on the back while you slap me on the back and we'll tell a lot of great stories, that the punchline is, we are awesome. But they're saying, God is awesome, and can you believe God did this with us? I think there's a beautiful tension to that, where it's really okay to say, we partnered with God, and this is God's grace, and this is God's power, and this is God's gospel. It's all about God, but he used us. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We got to be willing for those earthen vessels to be used and to be useful. And I love that you got all that going on in this one simple statement. And again, I'll just say that I think this is often overlooked in the Christian community, but it's so important. The fact is, and I've just said this morning, the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It is filled with pain. And some of you have experienced more of that pain in following Christ than others. It's not easy. It's not easy to hold your faith when something's unraveling in your life that is beautiful and important to you. So what do? We come together as Christian community and we celebrate. We say, you know, even in this trial, here's how I see God working in you. And we affirm and we encourage and we build up and we assist and help and we express gratitude. You know, and I'm not a CrossFitter, but I've heard this is one of the main reasons why CrossFit is so popular, that it's not like there's this one guy or this one girl in the gym and he can lift 400 pounds more than anybody else in the gym. And so it's all like, oh, look at Bob. Bob's awesome. Way to go, Bob. And it's also not like, oh, she can do Cindy three times faster than everybody else. It's about you're doing your personal best and you are doing your personal best and way to go. You're close to your personal best. And it's up on a board and it's everyone cheering for everyone else, saying like, no, you're not supposed to be me. You're not built like me. You're built differently. You got different gifts. You can do this faster and I do this slower, but I lift more than you at this. But man, can they do a bunch of those handstand push-ups? And they're cheering each other on, like, way to go. Like, the point is not for you to be better than the next person. The point is for you to continue to grow stronger, for you to continue to be healthier. And everybody's celebrating that together. And I imagine that's a big part of why people love to do CrossFit. Here, take my $500 a month. People pat me on the back every day. Feels great. And I think we need more of that dynamic in the Christian community, where we as leaders celebrate you insofar as we know what's going on in your lives. And by the way, if you're not being celebrated at all, part of that may be our fault. Part of that may be you haven't allowed yourself to be known. You know, we don't know who you are. We don't know what you're struggling through, so we don't know how to encourage you. Let yourself be known. But don't just sit back and say, well, we'll let the coach do all of the encouraging. You do it for each other. You encourage each other. Say, this is what I see. You're in my gospel community group, and you've grown through some tough stuff, and God's used what's going on in your life and my life. And what we're doing is we're looking for wins, personal wins, not you're as good as me spiritually, you're as righteous as me, you're as holy as me, you're as loving as me, you're as non-judgmental. It's just, you know what, for you, for us, this is a win. Way to go. And I realize most of this message is focused on us as individuals, because the reality is it's like bodybuilding. You can't walk into the gym, stand there, watch other people work out and get bigger. I mean, unless you're eating chips or something while you're watching them work out, in which case you're getting bigger in the worst way. And that happens in church, where people are getting bigger, more head knowledge, more boastful, more proud, because I know these things. Well, happy are you if you do them. And what we're trying to help you do is work it into your life. And we're all going to make mistakes with this, but we can all celebrate when we don't make mistakes and we have wins and we can cheer each other on. And what I want you to do with this message as I wrap this up is I want you to look at these six words: nutrition, exercise, resistance, coaching, rest, and celebration. And we all have growth to do in one or multiple areas. And I want to take a moment here in closing for you just to bow your heads before the Lord. And we'll do this CrossFit style where I don't want you to be someone else. You are uniquely you. But God wants to use you. God wants to strengthen you in your inner person. What areas do you need growth in? And lay this before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to get this nutrition of the gospel in me. I'm neglecting your word. And it's no wonder I feel weak, I feel discouraged, I feel this, whatever you feel. It may be because you're not getting proper nutrition. Or maybe you're not exercising, you're not putting it into practice. You know these things in your head. You're very smart. You're very intellectual as a Christian. But you're weak because you're not exercising these things. You're not bringing these truths into, you know, whether it's interpersonal conflict or decision making or any number of areas. And you would say, Lord, this morning what I need to do is actually exercise the faith that you've given me to exercise. That's how I'm going to grow strong. Someone may be just complaining and upset about the adversity that you faced this week, this month, this year. Some of you would say this entire life, actually. And I'm not trying to belittle that pain. I know the pain of some of you, and it's immense. But see the value of it. Continue to hope in Christ through the midst of it. They say in the gym, no pain, no gain. I wouldn't be that flippant with some of your pain. But I do believe the underlying truth that God is using even the most painful hardship in your life to make you a stronger, healthier follower of Jesus. Maybe some of you need to seek out coaching. You know, it's always a joy as an elder, as a pastor, not just when I'm chasing guys and saying, hey, I see a little potential in you, I'd love to shepherd you in that. But when someone comes to me and says, would you shepherd me? Would you help me? Would you encourage me? Would you meet with me? And maybe what you need is someone who's been doing it for a little while, and we have multiple elders that maybe your personality would mesh really well with someone else. But to pursue that and say, I need that kind of personal training and encouragement and exhortation in my life. And I need to be grateful for what you all are doing. Maybe like me, you need to rest. Just be still and be quiet before the Lord. And this is the part that you struggle with the most, because it's a lot easier to go work. It's a lot easier to go exercise again, because it feels like that's the right thing to do, doesn't it? And sometimes just what you need is to rest safe in Christ. Would you all do this before you leave? Just, I don't mean in a goofy way or a checkbox way, but affirm someone, encourage someone, celebrate someone. Let this be the culture here where people feel like on my worst morning, it's cold, I got to get the kids bundled up. But if I go, I'm not only going to hear the word of Christ that's going to be nutrition for my hungry soul, but I'm going to get encouraged. I just know it. I just know it's going to happen. That's who these people are. That's who Grace City is. Could we continue to grow in these areas to be stronger, healthier individuals, to be a stronger, healthier local church for the glory of Christ and for our joy?